And while you turn to Exodus, I'm going to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto his praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Talking about the reality of difficulty before reward, difficulty before seeing things come together. Kind of what I would call even not only just difficulty, but a delay. In our lives, we all have experienced times where it seems like whatever we want to happen just won't happen. Or it keeps having to wait a little longer, wait a little longer. Wait. I'm tired of waiting. What we want to see through our passage today is that God uses the waiting. It's actually a positive thing as God is blessing us during the time that we wait, because he has a big plan for us and he needs to prepare us for that plan. You think of people in the Bible like David. David was picked out of his brothers. This is the guy. He's going to be the king. But yet, he's just a little boy. And then next thing you know, he has to go through everything that he went through with Saul even chasing him down and wanted to kill him before he could actually be the king. But I'd say he did a pretty good job. Then you think of Joseph. We've read through the book of Genesis. And Joseph, you know, he gets this dream and he's going to be a great leader for God. And yet, next thing you know, he's in a pit. And then he's in a prison. And then he's being accused of all kind of horrible things. But yet, eventually, God uses him because he took all these delays and built into his life character and helped him become courageous to do the right thing. We find that in several people through the Bible I could go through, but time is of the essence. And therefore, you know, I'll leave you with the Noah. Noah is told to build an ark. Yeah, so the next day God says, you know, let it rain, right? No. The next week, the next month, the next year, the next decade. No, the next, what's a semi-hundred year thing? What's 50? I don't know. It's L in Roman numerals, whatever good that is. Okay, so he delays it, 120 years of delay. But the boat floated, and that's good, right? Because it's very important, because the boat represents Christ. And you wouldn't want it to go hurry and build a boat, and then all of a sudden it springs leaks. Then we worry if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, are we safe? But we know that not only was Noah and his family safe in the ark, that we can be safe in Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Have you put your faith and trust in him? Because it is airtight. The Father has received the Son's payment, and the resurrection is a receipt back saying, yes, I approve of your payment for man's sin. And all you have to do is receive that payment. Have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? If not, today can be that day. Don't delay. Delay is used by God, yes, to bless us. But sometimes we use delay to not do what God wants us to do. But God oftentimes puts in our life these little pauses. And we find it right here in Moses' life. Moses' life starts off with a bang. I mean, they're killing babies, throwing them in everything. And the next thing you know, he's in a boat. Back to a boat. What a great thing this is, the Bible. It talks about boats and fishing and fishermen. I mean, Jesus is enough, we know. But boy, boats, fishermen, yes. So Moses starts off the right way, in a boat, floating down, and then we find him getting retrieved by Pharaoh's daughter and then given back to his mother to nurse him and help him to grow up. And then his mother brings him back to the court of Pharaoh to be raised. And we read other places in Hebrews and in Acts that he received a first-class education in the house of Pharaoh. But as many times when we go through public education, we get a little bit messed up. And so God's going to have to use now 40 years to get that straightened out. But we find it here. We're in chapter 2. We're picking it up at verse 11. And we find, and it came to pass. You see, already talking about time. So in this passage, I think we're going to be looking at the issue of delay. But we're also going to be looking at the way we see things, our perspective, and the idea of blessing versus curse are life versus death. Verse 11, it came to pass in those days when Moses, I got to keep my timer right here. I'm down to like 14 minutes. Okay. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. You say, how old was he? Well, Acts chapter 7, verse 23 tells us he's 40. At this point, 40 years old, he decides, I'm going to be my own man. He realizes that he's not really Egyptian. Look what it says here. When Moses was grown, he went out unto his brethren, not the Egyptians. We're talking about the Hebrews. He realized that he's a Hebrew. And he goes out and associates, identifies as, he self-identifies, what is, I love that guy, as a Hebrew, and looked on their burdens. Now, when you see the word look there, you find look there, you find in the King James later in that same verse it says spied, and then verse 12 we find that he saw. Each one of those words is for a look. It's the same word that God uses when he looks at us compassionately. It's the idea of looking in such a way that you're expressing deep concern for the person you're looking at. If you want to kind of get some reference for that, you can find this same word in chapter 3 and verse 7, chapter 3 and verse 9, chapter 4, verse 31, and chapter 5, verse 19. I'll get it one more time so you can write it down quickly if you want. But it's pretty revealing. I think it's very interesting. This word is important because it occurs at 3:7, 3:9, 4:31, and 5:19. And it means to look with deep concern. So he comes out of Pharaoh's house and says, I'm going to go check out what's happening to my brothers. And as he looks out there, he's literally examining, how is this affecting them? And he does it with a concern that he gets greatly affected. Look what it says. He looks, he spies this Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. Now we're going to find the word smite, slew, kill, all those. There's two main words that are being used there. The one word is the idea to basically to beat into submission to the point of possible death. So this Egyptian was beating a Hebrew to the point that if he kept it up, the guy would die. He wasn't purposely killing him. He was purposely inflicting pain. Okay? So this is what he says. He says, basically, he saw this Egyptian doing that. He's railing on his brother. And then, so he looks around. He saw, which means he looks around with deep concern because he's really concerned about it. And then it says he slew him. There's no reason to have two different words there because really, basically, the fact that the smiting and the slewing are both the same word. So he took and pummeled this Egyptian to death. He didn't just take a knife and kill him, which would have been, but it was a long, hard death that he put him through. So he dies. He kills him. And when he went out the second day, he looks out and he sees two of his brothers and they're fighting. Two Hebrews fighting with one another, and he goes to the one who obviously is the aggressor and says, what are you doing? Same word there, smiting to the point, if he kept going, that one Hebrew boy would kill the other Hebrew boy. He said, stop, don't do that. What are you doing that for? And the reaction, he didn't expect this reaction. He thought, Moses thought, hey, everybody's got to know that I'm the man. I'm not only the man because I'm Pharaoh's daughter's son, but I'm a Hebrew and I'm here to help you guys. It's kind of the disillusionment that many guys go to Bible college and then get into ministry, go teach at a Christian school or go to the church to work, and you think, everybody's going to love me because I'm going to be there to love on them. And then all of a sudden they get bit the first time and it's like, whoo, sheep bite. And so as he tells them, hey, don't do this. Why are you smiting your brother? Why are you pummeling on him? And he said, who do you think you are, basically? Who made you a prince? A prince would have been status in society, as in, you know, almost questioning, you're not really Pharaoh's daughter. A civil thing. And who made you a judge over us? In other words, you do not have the moral authority to tell me what to do. Well, he should have saw it coming because that's the buildup, right? What did he say? Why does he say you don't have the moral authority? Because do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Now, those words killed are different than the slew ones. Those are basically murder. You murdered him. You basically, they didn't want to talk about the process, but you just took him out. Are you going to take us out too? Is that how you're going to, you know, is that your ministry? Coming to kill us that way? No. And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. He feared, which means he was terrified. Absolutely terrified, and realized that if he continued in the place he was going, except by the intervention of God, that Pharaoh was going to kill him. Was he right? Well, look, verse 15. Pharaoh heard this thing and he sought to slay Moses. Again, that's the word for murder, not to pummel. He just wanted to, okay? He said, I'm going to kill him. So Moses was right. And he led, he said, he left, he fled from the face of Pharaoh, went to the land of Midian. That would be if Egypt's up here, here we go, he's up here, then that would be southeast of there, okay, close to the Red Sea, where we call Arabia today. He goes down there to hide. And it says it's a place called Midian, and Midian comes from Midianites, come from Midian, right? And Midianites come from whom? Yeah, I don't know either because I can't find my place in my place. Midianites come from the lineage of Abraham. His second wife, Keturah, had Midian, the priest of Midian. So Midianites come from that line. And it says here, this guy had lots of kids. He had seven daughters. Normally, you wouldn't read that unless he didn't have many sons, right? He had seven daughters, which means cheap labor. That's what that means, okay? So he's got cheap labor. He's put them to work, and these girls every day have to go take care of the flock. So it says that he goes down, and verse 15 ends with the two words, a well. He goes and sits by a well. Any well? Not exactly, but a special well that God has prepared for him. But yet, the way Moses looked at it, it was just a well. Oh, well, this is a well. I'll sit at this well. And he sits there at the well. But then all these girls show up. You know, can you imagine sitting at a well and look up and see all these girls and they're herding sheep and you're like, that's not really a girl's job. What's going on with this? And as he's there observing, the girls draw water. They already have the water out for their flock, and yet these other shepherds come and run the girls off because, you know, everybody knows boys are stronger than girls, and pushes them out. And in fact, there's some other stuff going on here, which I could not detect. I studied hard and tried to figure it out, but the words used here is the idea that there's more than just these shepherds came and pushed them away from the water. There seems to be some, there might have been some other horrible things happening to the girls. Because later on, it talks about them being torn away from their grasp. So I don't know what they were doing, but it was a bad scene that he wakes up to. Ah, some girls. Oh, now there's some shepherds. Hey, this isn't right. And it says here that Moses stood up. And the terminology is he basically not only came to his feet, but he decided to do something about it. His first chance at ministry didn't go so well. But he didn't give up. All of a sudden he stands up and tells the guys, hey, leave those girls alone. Hey, take your hands off of them. Hey, girls, come over here. I'll help you get your water. And the story tells us that he helps them do it. So much so that when the girls get home that night, they get home early. Because Moses made that big a difference. Isn't it beautiful when people come into our lives and they make our life better, noticeable better, and you say, they've made a difference in my life. I'm different today. My life is better today because of this person came into my life, even if it was for a moment. Beautiful story. So the dad says, why are you here so early? He said, well, because this man, this Egyptian dude, helped us out. Where is the dude? If he helped you, you ought to reward him. Let's give him some dinner. So they bring him in. And it says here, the name of Raul is there, not Raul, that Raul in Cuba, but another one. This prince of Midian. And in other places, we find that Moses' father-in-law is called Jethro. So perhaps it's the same guy, two different names, you know, maybe a nickname, maybe a middle name, who knows what. But they invite Moses for dinner, and then not only invite him, it says here that Moses was content. That's a strong word there. I think it's one of the best things that we can ever hope to be, and that is content. Why did man sin? Yes, it was pride, but it was discontentment. The devil was able to get between us and God and say, God is not good. If God was good, he'd give you more. Don't be content until you get more. Boy, that's our world. That's every commercial. You can't really be happy until you get this. But Moses, it says, was content to dwell with the man. And the man gave Moses Zipporah, which means a little bird. I don't know what a little bird, but a little bird. Maybe she had a tattoo on her shoulder. I'm not sure. A little bird, Zipporah. And with Zipporah, he had a son, and he calls the son Gershom, which means I'm a stranger or a sojourner in a strange land. Yeah. Yep. All that. This is part of the delay. We know the rest of the story about Moses. How great God has used him to now that when you mention to any Hebrew the name Moses, it touches them to their very inner being. But it started not so fancy. And in our lives, we know that we want to be used by God to make a difference in other people's lives. I think every believer has that down in their heart, that they want God to use them. And you know, we never can be content until we actually give ourselves to God. That's when the contentment really comes, and the joy and the satisfaction. I entitled this sermon, Delayed. I hate being delayed. I like being on time, except when I preach. Now I want to go over. Uh-oh, I'm 3 minutes over. Okay, I'll wrap this up in 2 minutes. Here we go, ministerially speaking. Okay, delayed. When God delays us, when he allows delay, is it out of his hands? No, he's actually at work on us. God works on what when we're delayed? He works on our courage. He works on our character, and he works on our contentment. When he works on our courage, what is he doing? He wants us to stand up and be counted. I like what it says here. You probably can't read it, and neither can I now. What does it? Can you read that for me on your screen? I was going to read it. Scared. You go. Anyway. Yeah. Looks like maybe the landing of Normandy or something like that. It doesn't mean you're not scared. It just means you keep going. Our courage. God's working on our courage, at least in three areas that we ought to go. And that is to associate. Courage to associate with believers. Today, it's going to get harder and harder and harder. You say you're a Christian and people have all this stuff they want to throw at you and tell you that you're a horrible person. But you need to stand up and associate with the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, identifying with him. That's what baptism is about. And also stand up for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Secondly, we also need the courage to ache. You say ache. We got to associate ache is the next one. Ache means to hurt. What do you hurt for? Do you have the courage to say it matters to me whether or not these Chinese girls get into a Christian home and get saved? Do you ache for lost people? Do you care? Oh, I think that's the biggest concern I have for believers is that when their heart doesn't care that people are dying and going to hell. That's a great concern of mine. I mean, if you don't care about that, what would you care about? And thirdly, we need courage not only to associate and ache, but also to advocate. We need to advocate. We need to go and stand up and help somebody else. To enlist, whatever it might be, I'm going to be an advocate for those who are trying to do right, and I'm going to confront those who are trying to do wrong. Secondly, God works on our character. What kind of character? Well, our character really shows itself in many ways, but one is how we deal with authority. How we deal with authority. I truly believe that when you Ephesians 5, 18 through 21 talks about being filled with the Spirit or controlled with the Holy Spirit, one of the characteristics you see there is submitting. When you got a problem with authority, you got a problem with God. Secondly, dealing with anger. Dealing with anger. You say, oh, you're not supposed to be angry. Oh, the Bible doesn't say that. It says be angry and sin not. How do you deal with your anger? Thirdly, our character deals with how we deal with adversity. Adversity. No more need to be said. Go to the third point, and that is contentment. I think that looks like retirement to me right there. Right? Some people are so poor, all they have is money. Too many people want that and think that would solve all their problems, and I'm here to tell you, they will be disappointed. Contentment. I think we need to find contentment in serving others. Serving others. The old acronym, Jesus, others, and you. That's how you find joy in life. Contentment comes through serving. Contentment also comes, we need to have contentment to stay. Stay where God has planted us. Stay and work. We have a throwaway society. We also have such a transient society that the first little thing, we leave. I used to go to that church, the Falcon Baptist Church, and then that preacher went 20 minutes over. So now we go up here, and when we go, but we don't always go. Because sometimes they say stuff we don't like either. Stick it out. There's something about sticking it out that builds into our life and helps us understand the value of things. And then lastly, we need to ask God to work on our ability to sojourn. To sojourn, that's an old word, but it means simply to be in a foreign place, to be in a place that we don't necessarily belong. All of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, this is not our home. We're just passing through. But we need to find contentment here. We don't just complain every day we're here. God, I don't know why you leave me here. Take me up there. I want to be up there. I do say that sometimes. But it's more, God, every day that you give me here, I want to be your example. I want to be your representative. I want to be what you want me to be. God is at work in your life. Even when you feel like you've hit a delay, just accept the reality of our sentence sermon for today, which goes this way, that God delays us so he can bless us. So when you're in the midst of a delay, just say, hey, I'm getting some blessings. God must be blessing me because I am definitely delayed.